So, our Father, we commit ourselves to thee and ask for help. And again, that the interactions, the questions, not only would be pleasing to thee, but that thou would give us light and guidance and help in understanding thy word. Again, this book written by the inspiration of God through the prophet Zechariah. And we ask that, O God, thou would, in the end, what thou didst mean when thou didst give it to him would be apprehended in the hearts of thy people. We give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the things that I was mentioning, somebody has a... Yeah. Take the mic. Who's going to take the mic around? Somebody? No? Yeah. One of the things that I don't know that's been mentioned, and probably Larry's going to take it up, but one of the glorious things about Zechariah is that it was written after the captivity. I don't know that we've said that yet. And so, you know, the great promises of the restoration of the temple and Jerusalem and Israel and so on, written by the major prophets like Isaiah and so forth, these things were written before the captivity, so that in a sense, skeptics will say, well, but that could have been fulfilled when they returned from Babylon. But this book was written after they returned from Babylon, which means that even historically, the prophecies in Zechariah, some of Zechariah's prophecies, have never been fulfilled at any level. Which means that there's a power in this book that is tremendous in that sense, because they've never been fulfilled at any level historically. And so they are still future. Anyway. That's right. It's interesting. That's an important issue with this prophecy, and yet we hadn't said it. This is the third day, you know.
One of the things that, going back to the priesthood of Melchizedek for a minute, one of the things that blesses me as I consider it is the fact of in Hebrews 7 and verse 20, it says, "Inasmuch as not without an oath was he made priest, for those priests were made without an oath," referring to the Levitical priesthood, they were priests by birth, "but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swore and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That's a direct quote from Psalm 110, verse 4. "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." So he's legally, as Randy was considering, and from the Old Testament. Also, it was from God's promise. And we're not too... when we think about that, we only have to go back to chapter 6 where we read, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath."
That's 6:17, now 18.
That's correct. Thank you. Sorry. "That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." So his priesthood was also by God's promise, and the blessed, tremendous thing behind that is it's impossible for God to lie.
Yeah, not just promise, but by his oath, which you
right.
read.
Right.
Which is, okay, yeah, amen. Yeah. Absolutely.
Further evidence that the Jews believed that Psalm 110 was messianic, that it spoke of the Messiah, is in Matthew 22, which I'll read. Matthew 22 and verse 41. "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." Quote from Psalm 110. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Their silence was evidence that, yeah, indeed he was the Messiah, but he was also, as the Lord pointed out, he was David's son, but he was also David's Lord. And the only explanation for that
is his deity.
Yeah, that he couldn't, if he was not yet born, and he was David's son, but yet he was also at that same time, at that point in time, David's Lord, he would have had to be divine for him to, and he had to be pre-existent. And of course they didn't have an answer for that. But there was no question but what it was speaking of Messiah. They were in agreement with that.
Absolutely. Absolutely. If you go to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment, again about this psalm, and its references in the New Testament and its direct quotations in the New Testament. You see, Colossians chapter 3 says, and I'll read from verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." What's that a reference to? Psalm 110. See? And then it says, "Set your affection on things above." Why? Because that's where Christ sits now. See? And it goes on, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." See? Where's our life now? It's in Christ. Where are we seated now? In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, in Christ, in Christ. This is Psalm 110. Again, that interval, you see. And that's the mystery. Psalm 110, even though it has the two comings of Christ and it has the interval, showing that it was not God's intended program that there would be immediate retribution of evil by Messiah on his enemies when he was exalted to glory. But it now shows here that this is the mystery. That with him in glory, in him, would be the body, us, if you be risen with Christ. And we're there, aren't we? Seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where our life is. And it's hid now. In the sense of, yes, what's the problem with this life that we have as believers? And why do we struggle so much with it? Because it's hid to the natural affections, senses, sight. It can only be known by revelation of the Spirit. So we find ourselves how we struggle even in life today. Why would we struggle with problems and suffering and difficulty? Because the real life that we have is hid. It's with Christ, in God. And it only is developed and known when the affections are set on things above. Obviously, when you're risen with Christ, you need to be born again. And then, by the active revelation of the Holy Spirit to the heart. So that's Psalm 110, tremendous psalm. Something else? And questions, comments, contributions? Yes, back. Is there an interpreter?
Actually, I had a quick question.
Go ahead.
Well, about just what our brother said before. About the Lord doesn't lie. It's not in his character. And I thought it was, nobody has to turn to it or anything, because I probably can't even pronounce their names right. But in 1 Kings chapter 22, starting with verse 19, then Malachi continued to listen to what the Lord says. "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the armies of heaven around him, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who can entice Abba to go into battle against Ramath Gilead so he can be killed?" There were many suggestions, and finally a spirit approached the Lord and said, "I can do it." "How will you do this?" the Lord asked. And the spirit replied, "I will go out and inspire all of Abba's prophets to speak lies." "You will succeed," said the Lord. "Go ahead and do it." So my I guess, comment and question to that is, even though the Lord does not lie, he will allow, I guess, spirits under his authority to cause confusion and lies to happen for his will to be done. And then the reason why I brought that up, because when he said that, it also made me think of Israel as, you know, Jewish is a religion. It's not a race. It's a religion. You can't change your race. If I'm Italian or if I'm white or if I'm Spanish, I'm that. If you're Jewish, you can change being Jewish. One of the big, you know, things with the Jewish people I see is pride. And we see throughout Scripture that pride detests the Lord. That's why they had such trouble, you know, recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they were thinking, like you said, brother, they were waiting for somebody to come in robes of armor and glory and gold and riches and just rule. They weren't waiting for somebody to come all humble and quiet, not having a penny to his name, so to speak. And it hurt their pride. They didn't want to admit it. A lot of people talk about Israel and Jewish and the Jewish people, but that's not a race. That's a religion. It's not who they have to be. So if somebody, I mean, maybe I'm just off key with that, but just came to thought. Somebody had
Morris.
I will try to speak proper English for Henry.
Thank you, sir.
Just a thought on something that I had never seen before when Brother Randy was talking about Abraham and not taking anything from the king of Sodom. I love it when I see new things in God's Word that I've read over and over, and I see something new. And probably most of you have noticed this before, but just a reaffirming on the fact that the church don't take anything from the lost. Abraham wouldn't take anything from the king of Sodom, which is a picture of the lost, because the God of heaven and earth was going to meet his needs. And I just love it when I see something new that reaffirms what I see from other passages of Scripture in the New Testament. And I just wanted to share that.
Craig. You want to say it? Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, mine's on Melchizedek. Just, you know, we all know here how marvelously the Bible has been put together as the inspired Word of God. And we all have appreciated many times, probably 100 times just during this study, of times where we've seen the Old Testament and New Testament mesh together so wonderfully and dovetail. And the skeptic, of course, would come along and say, well, yes, you know, people in the New Testament were very clever. These writers were very clever to look carefully at the Old Testament. They knew it well, and they would pick parts here and there to try to make a spiritual side to what they saw in the Old Testament. So what you see dovetail together, in fact, is merely clever writing by New Testament writers. And what's interesting about this story of Melchizedek is it also is a story that dovetails with the New Testament. But think about this now, how Melchizedek is introduced through Scripture. We have this story in Genesis written by one human author. There's no identification as to its importance. It merely appears. In the New Testament, of course, we have the reference in the book of Hebrews that Brother Randy took us to. But what makes this one so amazing is that reference in Psalm 110. Now think about that. Somebody writes the story in Genesis. Hundreds of years later, without any indication as to why, it's written into the psalm, "Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, why did that person write that? Not knowing then, of course, not putting a blueprint next to the unfinished scriptures saying, now here's how it's all going to play out several hundred years in the future. And then having the New Testament writer be able to write what it means with regard to the Lord Jesus is fascinating. It breaks that rule of, well, here it is in the Old Testament, here it is in the New Testament. They were just clever writers in the New Testament. This one, you have that reference in Psalm 110. Now, how did that person know to put that in there? So I thought that was fascinating.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Ed Anthony.
Well, just touch on it.
Go ahead.
Well, I may not have it. I'm just trying to go back in my memory. I think Jew, we have to see as a people.
They're talking about what you said.
What the brother said here. I think it's first used, I think it's 2 Kings, but it seems to be related to anyone who descended from Judah, Jew being from Judah. And so I think just in overall over time, Jews got to be associated with that name, you know, all the tribes got associated with that name. I could be off, maybe another brother has an idea on that. But I don't know if we can just say that Jews are a religion. I think the Jews are a people. But we might say their practices, or you might say Judaism might be the religion, perhaps. I don't know. But I think we have to be careful to sort of separate those, the idea of the Jew
and the religion. I would, James, the thing is, a Jew, like an Italian, Italian becomes a Christian, does he cease being an Italian? No.
Yeah, okay. That's
so a Jew is a Jew. What makes a person a Jew nationally, not
right.
a race? Because when you get into race, you get into
right.
these
exactly.
things about black and
right.
Chinese or Asian. But this is a people that
right.
are physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Right.
That's the key. And so that is what a Jew is nationally. And it's not where they're born. See, that's what makes an Italian, where he's born. A Jew is a Jew because he is a physical, biological descendant of Abraham,
right.
Isaac, and Jacob.
Okay? Yeah.
But that person who is a Jew by nationality, in a sense, like I'm a Cuban by birth because I was born in Cuba, so that Jew becomes a Christian. And he doesn't cease being a Jew. He's
right.
still a Jew. Just like an Italian becomes a Christian if he trusts the Lord Jesus, and he's still an Italian, you see. And that's the beauty of the whole thing, that one day, all who are physical descendants of Abraham in that nation itself will be made up of personal believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when we think of the Jews that rejected Christ and people don't have to be Jews anymore, well, in that sense, well, if what a Jew in your mind is someone who rejects Christ, then every unbeliever is a Jew. You see? And when people come to faith in the Lord Jesus, in a sense, they all become Jews. That's exactly right.
Yeah.
That's all we have.
Okay.
That's the only two kinds of people that you have in the scriptures, except now you have a third designation of people, which is called the Church of God.
Right. Okay,
1 Corinthians 10.
Right.
And those are made up of both Jews and
Gentiles
who have personal faith in Jesus Christ, you see. But the script, go ahead, give it to Randy, the microphone.
Just to clarify there, James, while a person does not cease their nationality, when they are born again, they might cease to practice of the religion of that nationality.
Or the culture.
Yeah, the culture. The Cuban, the Catholic, the Judaism who rejected Christ. They cease to practice of the religion, okay? They might not be a Jewish religion anymore. How could they be when the religion crucified Christ? They're going against it. But their nationality doesn't change. And as Henry alluded to, the Bible never speaks of races. It speaks of peoples that were all one blood. We're kindreds, we're tongues, we're peoples. There's a human race, and then there's a spiritual family in the Lord Jesus. In the Lord Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentile,
Amen.
Galatians 3:28. We're one. His life is ours. But your biological nationality will not cease at being born again. What will cease if you were in that false religion is you're now following Christ and not the false religion. Does that make sense, Sir James?
Say yes, ma'am. Say yes.
Amen. No, this is crucial to the gospel, his thinking. So, go ahead, James. It's crucial to the gospel.
Do you have a question? Give him the mic.
All right.
Yeah. You should.
No, I kind of grasp the concept of it, but we do have, biblically speaking, when we go to war and there's wars and there's things going on with the Philistines or Palestinians and you know, Israelites, those are groups of people that are a race of people from a certain country. You know, the Sumerians, they are, you know, a race of people because they're from a certain place on a map, we'll just say.
A nationality of people, that's right.
So because somebody's you know, white or Spanish or Italian, you know, doesn't make them, you know, we're all children of the Lord, hopefully saved in Christ.
We're not.
No matter what nationality or race we are.
But you're speaking of people who have trusted Jesus Christ.
And yes.
That's what you mean, right?
Those
people are all children of God, right? Regardless of their nationality.
Right. Absolutely.
That's right.
Amen.
Okay.
Yes. If they trust in the Lord, you could be Jewish.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. 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 That's it.
Yeah.
But I'm saying, you still have, like, when I fill out a job application, or somebody fills out, they ask you, you know, are you what descendant? You know, you don't have to answer whatever reason. You know, we get into certain things. I guess I might get myself in some trouble here. Lord, don't let me do that. But, you know, we get into, you know, what nationality are you, you know, and stuff like that, or race, and they want to know on your application. You know, there's no little box. Well, even for Italians, there's no box for us either. But there's no box for, you know, Jewish. Or, you know, those are religions. They might ask you what religion you are. And, you know, you could say Catholic, Christian, other, Christian, you know, and all this stuff. But basically then what it comes down to is, I don't understand, you know, you're talking about descendants of, you're called a Jew. I mean, I know our Lord Jesus Christ was called the King of the Jews. It always kind of blew my mind, because those are the same people that didn't accept him.
Let me just say something to you before you finish. There's somebody there that I think knows what you're trying to ask, and has an answer for what he thinks he knows you're trying to ask, that we're all not very sure, and neither are you. You really want to ask, so why don't you give him the mic and let him say something right back there?
Okay, now in one sense, the way we commonly talk in America, if you are a practitioner of Judaism, we call you a Jew, okay? But the Prime Minister of Israel currently is a man named Benjamin Netanyahu. He is not practicing the religion of Judaism. And yet nobody in the world says that man's not a Jew, because they recognize he's a descendant of Abraham. You know what I mean? We can use that term Jew in a technical sense to mean a follower of Judaism, and sometimes in conversation we do. Or we can use it in the way the Bible uses it, as a descendant of Abraham. And anybody who's not a descendant of Abraham, it doesn't matter if they're a Philistine, an Ammonite, an Irishman, whatever, they're put under the category of the Gentiles, or maybe to translate it in a way that we can understand a little better, nations. So the Bible looks at two categories of people for most of biblical history. You're either a descendant of Abraham, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right, sorry, because you could be from Ishmael and you wouldn't be an Israelite then. But you're a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who gets renamed Israel, and therefore you're an Israelite. And as Ed pointed out, by the time of the New Testament, Israelites aren't called Israelites generally. They're called Jews. Because the province in Rome, according to them, when they looked at Israel, they said that's Judea. The whole thing is Judea, the land of the Jews. And if you're a Jew in New Testament Greek, you're a Judaios. You're a Jew who lives in Jew land, to make it an over-translation. And a lot of languages still do that. The Germans would say der Juden. That comes from the word Judah. Or the Spanish would say los judíos, which also comes from Judah.
Absolutely.
So if you're a descendant of Abraham, according to the Bible, you're a Jew. irrespective of whether you're religious or not. If you're not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm sorry, slip of the tongue. If you're not a descendant of those three patriarchs, then you're a Gentile. Regardless of what other kind of descriptor we might put on you, you're in that general category of Gentile. Now, the third category that 1 Corinthians 10 adds is the Church of God, which brings together this division of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the whole rest of the world. That all now becomes a non-issue in the church. Amen. Because we're made one body, according to Ephesians
Amen.
Chapter 2.
Amen.
So I hope that clarifies it.
Yeah, but that's why it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yeah, I know that.
Okay.
They're another nation too now.
Well, yeah, who knows who they are. But see, one more thing that I think is important.
The Samaritans,
yeah.
They are...
That's right, yeah.
They have Jews.
Well, what... Yeah.
Off the earth. Hey, some people worship here in Samaria while they worship in Israel.
Yeah.
In Jews.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, I hear you. Now, the thing that I think needs to be said before we close is that by the time you come to the second coming of Christ, there might not be Italians. There might not be Cubans. There might not be Samaritans. But there will be Jews. Because that nation, those people that are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God said that he would have them as his people, and even though Satan and the nations have tried to obliterate them, God has preserved them, will preserve them, and Israel with Jews, physical Jews, believers in Messiah, will be alive when Christ comes again. Amen? Amen? But that's critically important. The Jew cannot be extinguished from the earth, or else the Bible is not the Word of God. We done? Okay, we're done. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.